gathered to worship Him. We serve an awesome God, and He's given us an opportunity again this morning to gather and to hear from Him. So if you come to hear something that I'm going to say, I think you're going to be disappointed, but if you come to hear from God, I'm sure that He has something for you. There's something else I was going to say that slipped my mind in relation to, I don't remember what it was. Anyway, thank you for those songs that you led this morning, Brian. I think if we could get a little bit more out of our pews and shake hands and welcome people, it would have been better if we could have got around and shared our smile and our handshake with a few more people. It probably would have been good. Anyway, this morning, for a message, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, some scripture there, so you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at the topic of the fear of God. I'm going to be looking at this scripture. And as I started digging into this topic, it became very clear to me that there was more to it than what I was going to share here on a Sunday morning. So I hope that this morning I can at least stir your thinking to think about this topic, because I believe that it's a perspective of God and a perspective of the Christian life that's important, but I also believe it's something that we are losing a recognition of in our culture today, in our church culture, in our post-Christian culture. And so I would ask the question, as I think about the church today, how important does the church need to have a fear of God? Maybe we need to define what we mean by a fear of God, first of all, before we can answer that question. And if the church does need to have a fear of God, and we see that the early church in Acts did have, I'm not going to look at that scripture, but you can find that in Acts, that they did have a fear of God. Do we have it? Is it something that is a part of our life? Is it something that is a motivational part of who we are as Christians? And I think that sometimes we get pretty content, pretty complacent in our Christian life. And you know, we've come to a place in our life where we've recognized our need of a Savior. And so we've come to the cross, and we've asked for forgiveness for our sins, and somehow in the great grace that is given to us there at the cross through salvation, somehow we begin to be complacent, and we think that's all there is. As long as we come to the cross, and as long as we experience forgiveness, that's where the Christian life, that's what matters, isn't it? And I believe we begin to lose our motivation, and there becomes less difference between us and those who yet need the Savior, less difference in our motivation, in our values, what motivates us. And I believe that there are two motivations that are the main motivations for us in life. There's two powerful motivations for us in life. One is fear, and one is love. And I believe that both of those are aspects of the Christian life. And somehow, we are losing some of the aspect of some of the fear of God in our circles. And we become so secure in our assurance of salvation that we begin to presume carelessly, I'm going to say, on the grace of God. And we lose the fear of an almighty, holy God that is portrayed so clearly throughout the Bible. And maybe it would be good for us. I have to be careful how I say it because I don't want it to be taken wrong, but maybe it would be good for us if we'd wrestle more a little bit with the assurance of our salvation, that obedience and a holy life is important as a Christian. And we'll look at that a little bit more in our passage of Scripture in Hebrews. We are in the day of grace. There's no doubt about that. And the gift of salvation is still extended to us today. Now is the day of salvation. The Bible makes that clear. And someday, that day of opportunity, that door of opportunity is going to close. And the day of grace, will be over. And we now can choose to receive that gift of God's grace. And as long as we cling to God, it can never be taken away from us. We can choose to, God has given us a free will, and we can choose to walk away from God and the salvation and the gift that He offers, but it can never, ever be taken away from us. The gift can never be earned, not in 100 lifetimes. We can never be good enough. It is truly a gift of God's grace and only of His grace, but it is not a gift to be received lightly. And I fear that sometimes as we go through our Christian life, you know, like I said, we've come to the cross, we received Christ as Savior, and we feel that that's where the Christian life stops. And somehow we need to have the realization that the holy living is a requirement of the Christian life. And Christ, as we go through our journey, God becomes simply an acquaintance that we need to take along with us. A train ticket, if you will. He becomes a casual acquaintance, or maybe a friendly chum, a buddy. God is my friend, you know, and He's with me, and I become used to His acquaintance. Or maybe even we look at God and the whole aspect of the holy life that He requires of us as something that's kind of a necessary evil. We want salvation. We want to be saved from hell. But yet we don't want to have to submit to the rule and reign of God in our hearts, like we need to have as being part of His kingdom, as citizens of His kingdom. We don't want that, and we battle that in our lives. But I think we need to realize a greater realization of the God that we serve, of the holy God that He is, but yet a God that loves us incredibly. And it's hard for us in our human minds to balance those two. And we tend to see one or the other, but they both compose His nature. But this morning we're looking at the fear of God. We think of fear as a negative aspect. And we think of a lot of negative synonyms that go with it. We think of terror and just, you know, unpleasantness and being afraid and a loss of security and control. And we don't like that. We think of fear in a negative way. And we have fears that are irrational. We can't explain. A fear of the dark. Fear of the unknown. And maybe a fear of standing up front of people and preaching a sermon. I don't know what your fears are that you struggle with. But we have fears that we can't even explain and that are going on inside of us. But there's a positive part of fear. There is a respect, a reverence, an awe. And in our English language, we tend to... It's kind of frustrating to communicate because we take a word like fear and we group all kinds of meanings into fear. So when I say fear, you don't know if I'm talking about a terror. You don't know if I'm talking about just a reverence or respect and awe. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to understand in our English language what is really meant as we look at fear. And sometimes there are multiple parts of that all encompassed in that one word, and they're all a part of it. But sometimes I think it'd be nice to go back to the Greek language where there's an idea and there's a word that represents that idea and you use that word specifically. And if you want to communicate another idea, you use that word and you can communicate exactly what you're trying to say. But as we think of fear, as we think of the respect and awe and reverence aspect of fear, you know, we also talked about irrational fears. We also have rational fears. Fear of height. I have a fear of height, and sometimes that's a bit irrational. We went hiking one time, and we're up on this big plateau, this mountain plateau. And for me, in my fear of height, you know, I could be a good 8 feet from the edge of that mountain, and there was still something in me that just kind of, you just kind of freeze up, and you feel like you're just going to get sucked over the edge somehow. You know it's not going to happen in your mind, but yet you just feel like somehow that edge is just going to pull you right over. And it's not rational because you're safe and secure. You could walk up to 2 feet or a foot from that edge and you're fine. Unless, you know, a gust of wind or a nasty brother pushes you over or whatever. But But you have rational fears, fear of a hot stove because you're going to get burned, you're going to experience pain. Again, fear of heights because you know that gravity usually wins. You trip and fall, you're going to go down and you're going to get hurt or killed. And so it's a rational fear. There's reasons behind it. We think of a fear of police. You know, if you're a fugitive from the law, you have a fear of the law because you know there's punishment that awaits you if you get caught. You're going to go to jail. And, you know, even for me, as I go down the road and I'm my mind, you know, you get to driving, your mind's on something else, and all of a sudden there's a cop off the side of the road, and you let your foot off the gas and you look at your speedometer because you weren't paying attention. And maybe for me it's just the habit that I've been driving too fast, and so, you know, there's reasons behind it. But anyway, We have a respect for those in authority, and we have a fear of what the law is going to do if we are breaking that law and we get caught. We have a respect for it. We have a fear of what's going to happen to us. And as we think of a fear of God, I believe there is some of all of this in the fear of God. As we think of fearing God, there is a fear because He is powerful, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But there is a reverence and awe as well, an admiration of who God is because of His greatness. Let's read our scripture here in Hebrews before we go any further. We're going to look at Hebrews 12. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to jump to verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12. Let's stand as we read God's Word. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Going down to verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain which may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice shook the earth, But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. As we look at Hebrews, and we look at the writers, what the writer is communicating to his audience, the book of Hebrews is written primarily, as the title says, to Hebrew or Jewish Christians that were working to understand and that were tending to go back to the law and leaving the grace of God and going back to what they were under prior to Christ's coming. And they, in their understanding of who God is, had the background of Mount Sinai. And the writer uses this as he's talking to them about the importance of holy living. And he says that he's talking to them, and he's coming from the faith chapter, which is Hebrews 11. He talks about them about running the race and laying aside the weight and seeing Jesus as our example, who ran the race before us. And he laid aside the shame and the suffering that was part of what he went through. And he's encouraging the Christians as therefore strengthen the hands, encourage those around you and bring them along with you and for yourself, pursue peace and pursue holiness. Because without holiness, it's impossible for us to see God. And he talks about things in our life that we need to, he says in verse 15, to look carefully, lest we fall short. And he talks about examining our life and living a life of holiness that walks according to who God is. And as he's explaining this to them, in light of our relationship with God, he says that we haven't come to a mountain that cannot be touched. And he takes them back to their perspective of who God is. And they had an understanding of who God is as the God that met the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And for us, we don't have that background. We've grown up understanding the grace of God that we experience through Christ Jesus. And we don't see the holiness of God as they saw it. And I believe that we quickly lose sight of that perspective of God. And it's so important for us to keep in mind God's powerful presence and His holy nature. And we see that in Exodus, as we go back just for a few verses in Exodus 19. I'm not going to turn there, actually, for sake of time. But Exodus 19 and 20, where the children of Israel experienced God in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and God came down on the mountain, and He met them there. God wanted a relationship with His people. And so God came, and He met with them, and He gave them the laws of what a relationship would look like, what it meant for them to walk with God and to have that communication and that relationship with Him. And the people, as they were there at the mountain, as God met them there, the people witnessed God coming down on the mountain, and they saw the thundering and they saw the lightning and the trumpets and all that God, all that represented God's power and who He was as God. And the people were terrified. And they stood back from the mountain and they trembled. And they said to Moses, "You speak to Him. You know, don't let Him talk to us. We're going to die." Because they saw the tremendous power and the awesomeness of God and God's glory. And Moses said to the people, "Don't fear. God's come to test you, that His fear may be before you." Don't fear that God's going to destroy you now. And it's kind of interesting. He says, don't fear, but yet His fear needs to go before you. You need to be aware of who God is, because God is holy. God is righteous and He is powerful. And if we don't walk in His ways, yes, He is a consuming fire, as He says later in Exodus. I forgot to put that reference down, but He says in Exodus 24, I believe it is. 24:28. But he talks about God as a consuming fire, that if they don't walk in his ways, God is a consuming fire. And he's referring back to Exodus 24 as another description of God's glory on Mount Sinai. And he's communicating with Moses and says in Exodus 24:16-17, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." And this was the nature of God's presence as God came to communicate with his people and to show them the way that he wanted them to walk. What it looked like to live a life of holiness that he wanted them to follow in having a relationship with him. And I think, though, sometimes as we look at this passage of Scripture, I know that there's a certain unhealthy sense of a fear of God, where God is distant and God is just up there waiting with a big hammer for us to do something wrong and he's going to crush us. And there is an unhealthy fear of God in that aspect. God here in this passage of Scripture, we can look at this and, you know, in some ways it looks like God was up there, you know, trying, stomping and snorting on Mount Sinai, trying to impress his people with his power. And I don't believe that was the case at all. I believe that this power is who God was. And God cared about his people. God was coming down because of his care for his people, in his awesomeness and his glory and who he was. Not that he was trying to impress them or trying to frighten them or scare them into submitting to his will, but he wanted them to understand who he was. He wanted to show them a picture that he was holy, that he was powerful. And God came, and when God met them, he gave them specific instructions. He said, "You need to sanctify yourself. You need to make a border around the mountain, so that nobody comes too close. It's for your own good, for your own protection. I want to meet you here, but I am a holy God. You cannot see my glory. You cannot get too close because of your sinfulness. And I want to protect you from that because I don't want to destroy you. I want a relationship with you." And God was coming down and he was impressing on his people his holiness and his power, not to terrify them, but to show them who he was, to reveal himself to them. Because he loved them and because he wanted that relationship with them. And sometimes we get the picture that God's, you know, God's an angry God and he's just up there waiting to do something wrong. That's not the case at all. God is powerful. God is holy. And somehow we need to get a picture of that along with his love and his mercy and his grace that he showed us through Christ on the cross. Because it's pretty easy, I think, for us to lose the picture of that fear and that respect that he deserves and demands. And we become complacent. And God, as he met them there in Mount Sinai, with all the darkness and the tempest and the blackness that it talks about in verse 18, God also gave them some commands of who he was that helped them to be able to respect his holy nature and be able to reveal his holiness and the type of worship that his holiness demanded of them, required of them, in order to maintain that relationship. And he gave them specific laws and guidelines, and even down to the very nature of the clothing that the priest was to wear. The clothing that the priest were to wear was very important. God was very specific on the way that it was made, the borders and the design and the colors and everything. And is very specific, and it was very important that Israel paid attention to the details of what God was asking because of God's holy nature. God said, "You are to approach me in this way. In order to have that relationship, you need to approach me in this way in order for that worship to be accepted." And it shows us God's holy nature as we look at the laws that were handed down by God at Mount Sinai to his people. And God said that these clothes that they're supposed to make for Aaron, they shall be on Aaron and his sons as they come into the tabernacle of meeting. or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die, shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. God was not to be approached in a careless, haphazard manner. And I think that's something that we should think about today. You know, we do live in a day of grace, and God does accept us, and he takes us as we are, and he begins to clean us up, and he begins to make us into the image of his Son, and he works in our life the work of sanctification. But that doesn't take away, because God accepts us and he works with us, it doesn't take away from his holiness and who he is and the respect that he deserves, the fear because of who God is, and the need that we have to reverence him and his holiness. And the result, if we don't honor him for who he is. And you know, we can get pretty lax in our attitudes toward God, even as we gather for church, in the way that we come to church and present ourselves to God. I think it's important that we think about those things, and that we realize that, you know, we see God, we're with God, God is with us. We can come into God's presence in prayer at any moment because we're his children. But yet, as we gather together in corporate worship and God's Spirit is among us, I do think it's important how we present ourselves, how we dress, how we act, how we teach our children to sit and listen in church because of a proper respect and reverence for God and who he is. I think those things are important. It shows that we are honoring God by those things. And God gave, along with the instructions for the priests, God gave clear direction for the nation as well in how they are to live out the holy lives that he was requiring of them. And if they did not, he promised that his judgment would come. They could not continue their relationship with him and expect God's blessing if they did not follow in the ways, in his ways. And God said, if you don't, there's going to be punishment coming. It's going to be severe. And it's to bring you back into relationship with me is the purpose of God's judgment. And in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about some of the grotesque things that were really going to happen, that he was going to bring to them, how he's going to bring locusts and disease and all kinds of things and famine and hard time and siege by their enemies to the point where they didn't have any food and they're going to begin to eat their children. He talks about in Deuteronomy 28 that the refined man among you is going to eat his children, and the delicate prissy woman among you that doesn't even want to get her feet dirty on the ground is going to eat her children and that are born to her, and she won't share with anybody. And God says these things are going to happen if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. If they are not going to respect and honor God and live in a fear of him and who he is, and his holiness, and his awesomeness. And I believe that the Mount Sinai, the perspective that we get of God, from what God reveals to us in the Old Testament, it shows so much of who he is in his righteous, in his nature, in his holiness, his righteousness, his requirement for us to live holy lives as his children. The writer in Hebrews, then, he says, but this is not where we're at as Christians. We're not at a mountain that can be touched. We're not physically in the presence of God like the nation of Israel was back then. That's not where we're at today. Today, we, as God's children, we're not worshiping God at a temple. We don't have to go to the temple. God is not coming down on the mountain. And he begins a contrast here in verse 22. He uses the word but, and so he's contrasting what he was saying in the verses prior to this. But the contrast that he's about to make is not in the nature of who God is, but it's in the nature of the grace that has been given to us in allowing us to come into God's presence as His children. We've not come to the physical place, but spiritually, as we worship God, as we journey in a life of worship, this is where we're at. We're still coming into the presence of the same holy, powerful God of there, but we can come into His presence because of what Christ has done. And He says, we are coming, and He makes a list here in verse 22 to 24. We have come into the city of the living God, the place where God dwells, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not going to the physical Jerusalem. We're coming to the spiritual Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. We're coming into His presence. We're coming into the place where God, the heavenly place, where God Himself dwells in His worship, spiritually speaking. Again, not a physical reality, but a spiritual reality. We're coming to an assembly of an uncounted number of angels. I don't know, but that's an awesome picture in my mind. As we're approaching, we're coming closer to this God. We've entered the city that He dwells in. We're coming closer, and as we come closer to God Himself, we come into this assembly, this huge assembly of angels. I love the description that Hebrews gives of angels. He says, aren't angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So they're God's messengers to us. And there's this huge company of angels that's up there waiting for God's command to come and serve us and to encourage us as we're journeying in our walk with God. The messengers are there, and it says there it's a joyful assembly. They're joyfully praising God. They're gathered around God's throne. They're praising Him for who He is. And they're rejoicing in God's commands that they can serve this God, this awesome holy God, and they can come and minister to us. It's a joyful assembly. That's brought out more clearly in the NIV and some of the other translations. But to an assembly of an uncountable number of angels that are in joyful assembly there before God. And as we've come to that, as our names are also enrolled in the book of life. That's part of it. Our names are enrolled as citizens of heaven. We're not just a guest there, but we're a citizen there. We have a right to come and a privilege to come and enter that city because we're citizens of heaven. And we're getting closer to being. The next thing that he lists is in the very presence of God Himself. The holy, powerful God of Mount Sinai. We can come, and as we journey in our journey of worship, we come and we're in His very presence. It's amazing to think about that. And it's also interesting to me to look at the way that the writer describes God as we come into His presence. I don't know if it were written today what someone would have wrote there. We could have written anything. God, the forgiving God. God, the God of love. We've come into the presence of the God of love. And they're all accurate. He is a forgiving God. He is a God of love. Or you could put the God of mercy that showed us mercy. But the writer here says that we have come into Jerusalem, into the dwelling place of God. We are in the company of all these angels, and we've come to God, the judge of all. I think it's significant that he gives God that title as we're looking at the importance of holy living, that we are to pursue holy living, and we're to look carefully at our life, and we're to think about, as we think about verse 28, that we to let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because God is the judge of all. He is one day going to be the final judge that will judge the world. Everyone will stand His judgment. And if we've accepted Christ, our sins are taken care of. We don't have to fear that. But He will be the final judge of all. And we're also joining with those who've gone before us, the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who have gone before us are already in God's presence. Their spirits are there. They're enjoying being in the presence and the fellowship of the God that they served, the God that they worship, that holy God. And as we join them, one of the writers in a commentary that I was reading said that his mother had passed on a short time before, and as he was praying in his devotions, he started praying for his mom, and all of a sudden he stopped and thought, I can't pray for her anymore. And he thought of all the times when he could have and should have, but she was gone. She said, I can't pray for her anymore. And he thought, you know, no, I can't pray for her, but I can praise God for her, because God gave me a godly mother. And so I can praise God for her. And he went and he was talking to his wife about this. And his wife said, yeah, that's true. He said, and not only that, but you can join her in praising God, because she is in heaven. She has gone on and now she's there praising God, in God's presence, praising God. And you can join her in the praise that she is giving to God as she is in God's presence. And as we journey, as we rejoice in being in God's presence, we join those who have gone before us and are justified. Their debt, whose debt has been paid and erased through Christ's death on Calvary. We're also joining. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who makes it possible. And I love the way the contemporary English version puts it. As you're reading down through and you come to this verse, he says, and as we're thinking about being in the presence of God, the holy God, and it says, and Jesus is here. And I think that's neat. As we're here in God's presence, this the God, the Creator God, holy, and Jesus is there. Jesus, the one who made it possible for us to be able to come into God's presence. We're no longer at a mountain, standing back, trembling with fear because of God's presence. But because of Jesus, we're clothed in His righteousness and we're acceptable for God, before God. We can be one of the just men that's made perfect. And we can come and we can stand before His great throne, accepted because of what Christ has done. Because He is the mediator of the new covenant. And we can come into God's presence. And Hebrews mentions earlier that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly into God's presence because of what Jesus has done. And as we continue down in these verses, the writer of Hebrews issues a warning for us today. And I believe part of his warning is meant for us. Because for us, in the day of grace, where we live in, where we haven't experienced God at Mount Sinai, we haven't seen the mountain shake, we haven't caught a glimpse, literally speaking, we can glimpse His holiness through the Scripture, and we need to have that. We need to glimpse that. But we haven't been physically in the presence of God. And He is warning them. He's saying that, be careful that you don't refuse to hear the God that is speaking. Yes, we can come into His presence, and yes, we have the right as sons and daughters of God to come into His presence and to approach His throne. But we can't take that access and the grace that we've been given lightly and begin to carelessly live out our life beyond that. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Are we listening to God today? And I believe our willingness, our desire to listen, has something to do with our attitude toward God Himself. Has a lot to do with it, actually. If we do not have a respect and a reverence and a fear for God, it becomes mere words on a page. And we can sit in church and we can listen. And we can read the Bible and it can run off our backs like water off a duck's back. If we don't have a fear of God and a respect for who He is, for His power, for His holiness, for what it means to live a life of holiness that we need to pursue. And the writer says that for those people back there, back at Mount Sinai, they did not have grace between them and God. It was God speaking to them, and they saw they viewed with terror God's presence and God's holiness and God's glory. We view it through grace, through what Christ has done, and we think we know we have an awesome God, but it's a different perspective than what they had. And the writer's saying that even the people back there that didn't have the perspective of grace and what grace was and what it meant and what it was going to do and how it was going to provide a way to God, that even if they didn't listen, and if they were punished as a result of their refusal to listen to God, how much more do we deserve punishment that have known the grace of God and experienced the grace of God and His forgiveness for ourselves? If we know that the voice of God is speaking and we walk away and refuse to listen to what God is saying to us and how He's speaking to our lives. And he goes on to warn us that the voice, the same voice that shook the earth back then, is one day going to shake the earth again. And I don't know if this... I don't know if this is literal or figurative. Is God really going to speak and everything's going to shake? The Bible also talks about that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And someday this world that we live in is going to be dissolved and all the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The Bible makes that clear. There's going to come a time where this world as we know it is going to be destroyed. And maybe it's through shaking and through fire, but somehow God is going to shake things up. And the things that are temporary, the things that are not eternal are going to be gone. And it's only the things that are eternal that are going to last, that are going to remain. And that's the kingdom that we are part of. And God, the judge of all the earth, is going to have the final say. God is going to become the consuming fire that's going to take away the temporal and leave only the eternal. God wanted to purify His people back at Mount Sinai, back as He worked with Him through all of the years. God wanted to purify His people, and God portrayed Himself as a fire. And you know, as we think about fear, as I wrap things up, I said in the beginning, fear is a great motivator. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the fear of God, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Sin cannot be taken lightly. Holy living is important. 1 Corinthians 7:1 talks also about pursuing holiness and the ongoing process of pursuing holiness in our lives, the important role that holiness needs to play in our life. But you know, I find in fear also a paradox. Deuteronomy 9:4, Moses is talking to his people, talking to the people, and he's saying, you know, if you don't follow God, in Exodus he said, if you don't follow God, your God is going to become a consuming fire to you, and he's going to destroy you, he's going to bring about destruction. In Deuteronomy 9:4, Moses is talking to the people again, and he's saying, if you do follow God, God is going to be a consuming fire to your enemies. And so that same consuming fire, that same powerful God, that same mighty God that would bring the punishment to his people, was now going to be their defender, and he was going to be on the offensive for his people. And earlier I talked about the policeman. You know, if I'm going down the road and I'm traveling too fast, I have a reason to fear. Why? Because I'm breaking the law. I'm on that side of the law. But that same respect, that same fear that I have for a policeman because I'm breaking the law, or I might be breaking the law, is also the fear that allows me to sit at my home in peace, because the policeman is there to defend me and protect me. He's there to uphold the law. He's there to... That same fear provides peace and protection for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, the law is consistent. And as long as I am obeying the law and within the confines of the law, that fear of breaking the law that's present helps to protect me and to provide protection for me, and I can live in peace and safety because of that fear of the law that's there. And sometimes that slows me down as I'm driving too fast. But in other times it keeps people from breaking into my house and stealing my stuff and harming my family. Do you understand what I mean? And so that same fear that I have for God, that I need to have for God, also brings with it a certain sense of peace and security. Because God is powerful. God is holy. He is consistent. He doesn't change. And so God, as the powerful, holy God that is portrayed on Mount Sinai, is also the promise keeper for us today. We can trust and rest in who He is, because He will keep His promises. There is nothing that can keep Him from keeping His promises. He is all-powerful. And we can rest in the fear of God. It brings a rest. It can bring a rest and a peace, knowing that He is the promise keeper. Knowing that He has taken care of death. He's taken the fear out of death. Death doesn't have its fear. It's simply become a transition from a life here to a life, a glorious life in God's presence, as we join with the saints and the angels around God's throne and worshiping this awesome, holy God. He has destroyed the power of death by His power. And He is the eternal King. He is the judge. And one day, because of His rule, because of His law, because of His power and His holiness, I can stand convinced that all the things, the injustices in the world, the abortion, the ISIS terror, I don't know what all you want to put there, one day the deception that Satan has is going to be made right. And God's justice and God's judgment will prevail. And if I am standing with the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and living in light of what Jesus has done for me, I can be safe. I'm safe. And the same thing that brings the fear of God also brings peace and security to my heart as a believer, as a child of God. God is a consuming fire, and He will be a consuming fire for the enemies, for His enemies. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence. And that word reverence there means caution, with carefulness, with discretion and discernment. That we serve God carefully with reverence and godly fear. And that godly fear there's a couple different Greek words that are used when it talks about the fear of God. This particular word talks about an apprehension because of some danger that can lurk over the horizon. I had to think of it in relation to being a son, I guess, or being with my dad, or maybe with all of our fathers. I can make it general, that we knew that if we did something specifically wrong, that we were going to get punishment for that. And so if dad was gone and he came home and found out we did this, we disobeyed mom or whatever, whatever we did, we could count on the fact that we were going to be punished for it. And so we had a specific fear for that. And that would illustrate more the other Greek word of where our word phobia comes from. We would have a specific fear. There was a specific reason to fear. If you're walking in the woods and you see the animal in the bushes and you're afraid of that animal, there's a specific reason for fear. This word for fear here talks about more of an apprehension because of what could happen if other things are what could happen. And so it's more of the fear that I knew that as I was at home and Dad was gone, that I still had to obey Dad. And I knew that there was still some of that, there was still that fear, knowing that if I did disobey Dad, that there was going to be punishment coming. Not that I had disobeyed him, but I knew if I would, that there was punishment going to be meted out. And that's what this fear is talking about. That, you know, it's a respect, a fear for God, because He is the just judge, He is a holy God, and we need to honor Him. And when He speaks to us, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. God loves us incredibly, and He wants us to walk with Him. He longs for us to walk a life of holiness, to pursue Him above everything else in this world. Because one day, the things that we value so highly are going to be shaken. They're going to be gone. And only what's eternal is going to remain. We are going to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It will never pass away. God loves us, and He has invited us to become part of that kingdom of His. He wants us to be there. He longs for us to enjoy the fellowship with Him. He is a holy God, and that demands our respect, and it deserves some fear. But He longs for us to pursue Him in a relationship of love for Him as we transfer our motivation for serving God from fear of who God is to a love for Him, because I believe that the more awesome our picture of God is, the more amazing His grace and His love becomes to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your holiness, for Your awesomeness, for Your power of Your presence. And Father, we recognize that it's only because of Jesus that we can enter that presence. And we thank You this morning that You have made it possible for us to come and stand before You and to worship You and enjoy a relationship with You. Father, I pray that You would put in our hearts a desire to live life in light of Your love for us, but also in light of Your holiness and Your greatness. Help us, Father, to pursue holiness in all areas of our life so that we can become the people that You are calling us to be. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.